I'm so glad to be here today, and if nobody has told you, I sure do love you. So if nobody's told you that this week, this beautiful bald-headed specimen loves you. I just think that it is a joy and honor of my life to be your pastor and to be able to just come together and learn God's word together and just do it in an unapologetically way. Just take his word and let it speak to our lives. And so how many of you are excited about that today and you need a word from God? I sometimes do this and I forget to tell you, but did you know that there are way more people a part of our global church than there are even all three of our services combined? So I don't want to leave you out today. If you are watching, they're telling me right now, 21 countries are watching, 34 different states. We got Dallas, Texas, Orlando, Florida, Chestertown, Maryland, Raleigh, North Carolina, Washington, Birmingham, and Chicago. We love you. And if you were ever in the Columbus, Georgia area, you come by and I promise you, we will treat you like VIPs, okay? And so I want to jump right into this today. Let me start by asking a question. How many of you have ever broke a promise? Everybody's hands are raised, right? How many of you have ever had a promise broken to you? Every one of us, right? I heard the other day someone, a wife had made a promise to her husband. The husband was on his deathbed, and the husband had for 40 years took $20 out of his paycheck and put it up under the mattress. And he told his wife, he said, "When I die, I've heard this quote my whole life. You can't take it with you when you're gone." And he said, "I want to be the only one to take it with me when I'm gone." He said, "So will you promise me you'll take all that money and you'll give me that amount?" And she said, "I'll do that. It's a weird request. I was wishing you'd leave it to me, but I'll do it." And so he died. And she took that money and she went right down to the bank and deposited and she wrote him a check, put it in the coffin. Some of you will get that later. Look, we're human. We're going to make some mistakes. We're going to not live up to some promises. Perhaps in your life, you've hurt some people pretty bad by the promises you haven't kept. Or perhaps they've hurt you from the promises they haven't kept. But I want to tell you something. God is faithful to keep his promises. God is faithful to keep his promises. And in case you need to know this, this is the theme of the entire message. So I want you to understand this. There is no promise too hard for God to keep. There is no promise too hard for God to keep. Today, we're going to jump right back in our book of Revelation we've been studying. And so in case you are new, I want to catch you up. Revelation has a lot of different things going on. It's kind of hard to understand. There's trumpets and there's fire and symbols and all kind of stuff. The book of Revelation in a synopsis is this. From the first verse, it mentions it's about the person of Jesus Christ. And the very last verse, it's about the person of Jesus Christ. So if anyone ever asks you, what's the book of Revelation about? The person of Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you a bubble in which you can put the whole theme of it in. It's about the person of Jesus Christ and what he will do in the future as the world as we know it comes to an end. It's what's called prophecy. If you are new to the faith and you say, what does that term mean? Prophecy, there's a lot of prophecy in the book of Revelation. Prophecy simply means history pre-written. Now, you won't find that anywhere else except for in Jesus Christ and in Christianity. But he tells us beforehand what's going to happen. Now, here's how this all went down. If you're thinking, well, who recorded it? Well, a guy named John, who was Jesus' best friend. Jesus went to the cross, died, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven. And now they start killing Christians by the thousands, and they start killing his followers. Well, John was one of these, so they tried to kill him. Church history tells us they tried to boil him in oil alive, but he didn't die. So they sent him to the island of, I'm going to test you, Patmos. No, you're good listeners. That was like 10 weeks ago. To the island of Patmos, where the criminals and the slaves worked the salt mines for the government. And they put him in isolation there. They put him in isolation so that he can no longer speak the word of God. How many of you know that you cannot put the word of God in isolation? It'll just find its way out. Over history, there's been many people that have tried to destroy the word of God, and it just rises back up. The Bible tells us all of heaven and earth may fade, but the word of God will never fade. And so no matter how many wicked rulers or no matter how many people try to stamp out the word of God, it will never be stamped out. He's put in isolation, and it gets out. Here's how it gets out. God comes to him, pulls him up into heaven, says, "Boy, get your pen and paper out. I'm going to write some things down so that all the world can know when the end comes, and all the world will see the signs of the end of the times. And so John is in heaven, and he's writing these things down, and we've seen worship there. Then we saw the rapture. If you're new, this means the rapture is where he will take the church out of the way before he judges the earth that rejected his son Jesus. Now, when I say church, I don't mean a building, like you got to be a church the moment he comes back. I mean you, believers in Jesus. He will rapture, he will take them out. So we saw that a while back. Now we're in the 7 years of tribulation, a place which we've been spending weeks. You don't want your family to be there. You don't want your lost friends to be there. You don't want to be there. There's never been a movie so graphic, so horrifying than what's going to happen when God takes his children out of the earth and judges the earth for all the wickedness that we see and those who have openly rejected his son. That's why I even sense it in this congregation. The last month or so, there's been an urgency to reach Christ, people for Christ. I've seen it in your own lives, bringing people, because we know something within us tells us we know the end times are coming and we have to reach those people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we find ourselves today here in this spot, and we've been seeing, going through the 7 years of tribulation, we've been going through six seals. Now when I say seal, you think, what is he talking about? There was a scroll in the hand of God, and this scroll is the title deed to the earth when God will come back and make everything right, wrong. I mean, everything wrong, right? There we go. Some of you are thinking, man, this is a lot. This is a lot of stuff. Look, we're going to seminary today, okay? Get your paper out. We're going to learn a lot. And we've seen that every time he breaks away those seals, judgment's poured out on the earth. So we've covered, remember last week, the natural disasters that we covered? It was unbelievable. There will be so many natural disasters that every mountain and island will be moved. So now we come to the seventh seal, and it's in chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, if you have your Bibles. If you don't, we got it on the screen. And I'm opening the Word of God this week, and I'm going, okay, we've went through six seals. If it's been that bad, how many of you have been waiting like, oh my gosh, what's going to happen in the seventh seal? Like if six have been this bad, and seven's the number of perfection, is this like going to be seven, the number of perfection over his perfect justice? I mean, this is going to be bad. So I'm opening, I'm waiting for it, and then something happens. It's like God pauses. It's like judgment, judgment, judgment. We get to the sixth seal, and in between the sixth seal and the seventh seal, God takes a time out. He takes a pause on judging. And he takes a pause there to pour out his mercy before releasing his full wrath. And then I begin to look in the scriptures, and I say, wow, that's the pattern of God in my life. That's the pattern of God in your life. That's the pattern of God all throughout scriptures. That he will give us what I call a window of mercy in order to repent. He will give us a window, he will warn us, get away from this person, get out of this relationship, get out of this thing that's toxic, get away, get away, get away. And there's a window that we have to repent. Get right with this person, go make it right, whatever. There's a window of, and I call that window mercy. I call that window mercy before his judgment comes upon. That's what's happening. And I began to look through scriptures. And I saw it everywhere. Remember the Passover in Egypt. He was coming to judge. But those who had the blood over the door, the blood of the lamb, he gave them what? Mercy before judgment. And then I began to look at the flood. You remember Noah in the big boat. And people thought he was crazy because God was going to judge the entire earth. But he spared Noah, his family, and the animals from judgment because of mercy, that's right. And then you see Sodom and Gomorrah and the sexual immorality. And you see before he pours out his whole wrath on them, he takes Lot and his family out. And before judgment is, you're catching on. You're pretty good. Jericho, the first city that they would come into in the promised land, there's a prostitute named Rahab that gave inside information to God's people. So he spares them when he judges the whole city. He spares this prostitute named Rahab and her family, and before he judges everything, he pulls them out because of his. There you go. God has always been faithful of giving us a window of mercy before final judgment. When we come to chapter 7, we see the sixth seal and the earth is in just chaos. Kings are said to be up under rocks and caves. And then we see John still in heaven, and here's what he writes. He said, "After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, sea, or on any tree." Here's the picture. Like a blanket over the whole earth, here are four angels struggling to hold back the judgment of God. I believe they're struggling to hold back more natural disasters because they just did that. And he says, hold back the wind that should not blow upon the earth and trees. And so they're holding back. It's a picture of a father. If a tornado were to come into town or a bad wind or hurricane, that they're up against the door, holding that door back so that their children are safe. So here's all four of them holding back this. And then verse 2 said something interesting. It said, "Then I saw another angel ascending into from the east, having a seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels." So he speaks to them, to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. So he speaks to the ones that they were granted the power to hurt. And here's what he says there. He goes on to say that, he said, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, the trees, until we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads." Now, in the end times, we're going to get to it. The Antichrist will brand his people with taking the mark of the beast. We see God now is sealing his people. And then he said, "I heard a number of these who were sealed, 144,000, all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed." So what we're seeing here is four angels holding it back from this natural disaster happening. And another angel comes in and says, "Hold on, time out. Don't do this until we seal the servants of God, these 144,000. Who in the world is he talking about? Because we're gone. If you've ever heard any different type of religions, you've probably heard about the 144,000 or different claims. The most known is Jehovah Witness faith. They believe this, that after the person of Jesus, that only 144,000 will enter into his kingdom and they will be co-heirs. Now, I'm a common sense guy. Think about how many billions of people have come upon the earth, and we've been on the earth for a while. And how many billions of people have already lived and died, and you're banking your life and your good works that you might be the 144? Whoo, that takes some faith, right? Like maybe if I'm Adam, maybe if I'm Abraham, or maybe if I'm Jacob, I'm thinking, you know what, I'm pretty close to 144, I'm a pretty good guy. But billions of people have already come and lived and died, and you're banking. Did you know a lot of them know that they're not part of the 144, yet they still put that many mileage on their bicycles? That's a lot, okay? Here's the thing. If they ever knock on your door, you know, you're not belittling them. You're trying to win them to Christ. Ask them if Jesus is necessary, and they will say yes. Then ask them if Jesus is enough. That's where we have problems, because they believe their good works get them into heaven. If you want to have some fun with it, ask them what tribe they come from. Because here's what the Bible just said. He says, come from all the tribes. If you go to that verse, it says, all the tribes of children of Israel were sealed. Ask them what tribe they come from, and they can't name it, because only God himself knows what tribe the 144 would be made out of, and I'm going to show you that in just a second, okay? So that's what's called false doctrine, okay? Now, who are the tribes listed? Well, he lists them. I'm just going to name off a few. He says Judah and Asher and Gad and Reuben and Manasseh and Levi and Benjamin and Joseph, and I won't read the whole verse there. But I want to connect something, because the Old Testament is always connected to the New Testament, okay? It always is a picture of what's happening. The Bible is very easy if you look at it in this picture. It's got one enemy, and that is Satan. It's got one hero, God, and it's got one Savior, Jesus, okay? The Bible story, the whole Bible story is a rescue mission for your soul. The Old Testament shows us that we could never come to God on our own. That's what the Old Testament, Paul calls it a guide. And it shows us for years and years and years that we could never be good enough. The New Testament tells us that we don't have to be good enough. Jesus came and was good enough for us, okay? That's the story of the whole Bible. There you go. Congratulations. Now you know. Now listen to this. I want to connect this passage so that you understand the meaning of this 144. There was a man named Abraham that God made a promise to. Abraham was the first man in the Hebrew nation. That's pretty cool. Maybe you knew that, maybe you didn't. He's in his old age, and he's with his wife, and God gives him a promise. I want to jump down to verse 3, guys. Or we'll jump down to verse 2, okay? I'm jumping around here. He says, I'll make you a great nation. Here's his promise. And I'll bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Remember earlier I said there's no promise too hard for God not to keep. This is 2,000 years before the book of Revelation is even written. And he makes this promise, and now God's about to make good on this promise. Sarah and Abraham were 90 to 100 years old. There's no way they're going to be able to make a baby, right? Like, I won't be able to get off the couch when I'm 100, okay? But yet God promised them. And do you know that they had a child? I mean, that's hope for all of us. That's good love making it all the way up into our age of 100. I don't know about you, but I just hope I get out of bed in 100. You know what I mean? All joking aside, you see there's no promise too hard for God not to keep. If you're battling infertility, if you're waiting for a soulmate, if you're praying for healing, there is no promise too hard for God not to keep. They had a son at that age. His name was Isaac. Isaac would have a son named Jacob, one of my favorite characters in the whole Bible. He was corrupt. He was crooked until he had a meeting with God. God changed him that day. God changed his name to Israel. That's where we get the nation of Israel. Now, here's what happens. Jacob, who they call Israel, had 12 sons. That's who this verse is talking about. When he said they will come from the 12 tribes of Israel, the 144,000, they will come from there. Now, I'm going to give you a nugget because you guys are smart. I didn't give this to a lot of the other services. Okay. Check this out. Earlier, verse 5 through 8, he lists the tribes, the sons of Jacob. Notice this. You may have caught this because you're so smart. Dan is replaced by Levi. Ephraim, who's a son of Jacob, is replaced by Joseph. Now, here's why they did that. They did that because Dan and Ephraim were prone to idolatry. They turned against God when things got tough. And so God's saying, when the pressure's on and the Antichrist comes, I'm not going to honor those who, when the pressure got tough, they fell out. I want to tell you, we're living in the day where the pressure's about to get tough with Christians. And God honors those who will stand for Christ in the world that tells us otherwise. And so he says, I'm going to choose some people. I'm going to choose Joseph, and I'm going to choose Levi, who didn't have cracks in their character. I'm going to choose their lineage in order to use this 144,000. There is no promise too hard for God to keep. So that's who the 144 are. Now let's look at how he describes them, okay? I love going verse by verse. It just makes the Bible just come alive. Number one, they're selected. Okay, I'll show you this. Verse 4, they're selected. He said, I heard the number of those. That's selected. He even names how many. He says, 144,000. That's selected. So they're selected for the end times. Now, here's what that means. These Jews that were chosen, selected people, there are going to be mass numbers of Jews coming to God in the end times, converting. Because in the beginning, when Jesus came the first time, they didn't recognize him. Remember, he said, I came into my own and they received me not. They didn't see that this was the coming Messiah they had been waiting for. But now, there's something interesting that happened with him. He did not cast the Jews into hell. He just opened up the gospel to the Gentiles, us, you and I, anybody outside the Jewish faith. But he did not punish the Jews. He held them special in his sight. He set them on hold, okay? Remember call waiting? How many of y'all remember when you had a house phone, you had call waiting? If you were really cool as a teenager in the 90s, you had your own phone. And now these cords are so long, you could literally walk to your neighbor's house instead of calling them. But you had this thing called call, and if you were cool, you know, you had your own phone, your kids had your own phone. And now I realize why we had our own phone, because it's for our parents to sneak in on our conversations, because they could press the button and sneak in on, you know. But then after call waiting, when you could put someone on a hold, you know, think about your answer, whatever, then they came out with three-way calling. This is where all the guys got in trouble, okay? It's where I got in trouble, because I would be talking to two girls at one time, and I'd be clicking over, girl, you the only one for me. I just love you, girl. You it. Hold on real quick. Girl, I'm telling you, you the one I've been dreaming about my whole life. I had to take a little break there, but have I told you lately that I loved you? You know, and here's where it got bad, though. They reversed it and did it on me. So what do you think about me? Oh, girl, you know, I done told you that I sung to you that song. And then I'd hear another voice, hey, you told me you love me too. And then I was in trouble. I got dropped by both of them. Point of all that, He puts the Jews on hold. He doesn't punish the Jews. He said, they're my special people. I'm going to put them on hold. Then he presses a button and takes them off hold. In the end times here, what's going to happen is the Jews are going to realize the Antichrist is not God. Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He came and we missed him. And the eyes of millions of Jews are going to be open. He's going to take their hand off hold. Their eyes are going to be open. They're going to be going, oh my goodness, we rejected him. He has already come. And then he's going to do this. He's going to take these 144 and he's going to fulfill this plan that he gave to Abraham. He's going to complete it. See, the church has been raptured. They didn't believe. And now you're seeing tons of people come to Christ. How? Because he selected these 144 to be preacher boys. I'm going to show you this. So they're selected, but then they're sealed. Check this verse out. They're sealed. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, remember, who were holding back the wrath, whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. He says, time out, don't hurt it. Now go to the next verse. Here's what he says. Do not harm the earth, the sea, the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads. The Antichrist will have the mark of the beast, but God is saying, I'll have my sealed servants as well. Now, I love this because the Antichrist in those times, there's going to be a lot more following him, I believe, initially at least. He has a lot more servants initially than what we have. We only have 144. But how many of you know that God has always, throughout this whole scripture, has done much with little? He always does. He always takes a little bit of oil and turns it into the life of Elijah where he has many cakes. He always takes a little bit of bread and feeds the thousand. If you feel like you've got so little to offer God, he always takes little and does much. Always. If you feel like God can't use you, he will always take the little one and he'll use them, okay? He'll use the weak to confine the strong, okay? And so here we see here, he starts off with, think about how many millions and or probably billions of people on the earth, and he only chooses 144. He said, I'll seal them and change the earth. Now, when he says sealed, here's what that means. Back in those days, it means ownership. It means three P words, okay? Easy to remember. Possession, protection, preservation. Now, why do they need to be protected? Because they will be obliterated by the Antichrist without God's divine protection over their lives. So God puts a bubble over these 144,000 Jewish preacher boys who are going to be on fire like Billy Graham, telling the world, and the enemy can't hurt them. And they're out there, they're telling the gospel. I want to stop here and I want to tell you something that maybe you don't know or maybe you haven't not lived out. Just as they are sealed, did you know you are sealed? You are sealed. I'll prove it to you. Ephesians says this, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Now, some people believe they can lose their salvation. Well, if you can't earn it, you definitely can't lose it. That would be trampling on the blood of Christ. The reason is you're sealed. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Back in those days, they would take a document, they would take wax and hot wax and get it melted, and they would seal it. Remember, they even sealed the tomb to say, it is closing, we have guards, no one can enter, nothing can get out. The Holy Spirit is your seal. If you want to know, are you saved? Then you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit of the living God living within you. That's why I always joke and say, you ought to be so confident that you could swing over hell on a rotten vine. Because you are sealed. I heard a story the other day about two children, and they were counting pennies. And one of them said, let's see how many, who has the most pennies? And one of the little girls said, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I have 5 pennies. And the other girl said, I have 10 pennies. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And she said, you don't have 10 pennies, you have 5 pennies. And she said, when my daddy gets home, he said he's going to give me 5 pennies. So I have 10 pennies. Notice what she did. She put faith in her father's promise. Some of you have got to realize you got to put faith in your father's promises. There is no promise too hard for him to keep. It's about time you stop listening to the lies of the devil and you start taking God and you start saying, Father, I have faith in your promises. I don't know how it's going to work out, but I have faith that you have led me in this direction. You've never led me wrong. I have faith that this is going to somehow make sense in the future. You got to take your father with faith. No one can snatch your salvation if you are sealed. I'll prove this to you. It says John 10:29, my father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one who is able to snatch them out of my father's hands. You are not holding on for your dear life for salvation. You are in the hands of God, and he is holding on to you, and no one can snatch that. Now, here's what you also got to learn. You got to know this, that you may be sitting here and you may be going through a difficult time in your life, or maybe you've been caught up in a stronghold, or maybe you're losing hope, believing that God can fulfill that desire in your heart, or maybe you're an unbeliever and you're thinking, God could never, you know, use me after all I've done. Again, I want you to remember, there's no promise too hard for God to keep. There's no hole that you can dig yourself in that God can't pull you out of. The enemy is trying to ruin your identity. Do you know who you are? If you are in Christ, you are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, the Bible says, if you're wondering, how am I going to be able to get through this? He says he's the author and finisher of our faith. He said, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. You've got to understand you're a kid of the King. You are the righteousness of God. You've got to understand that you are sealed. You're sealed. So you're selected, you're sealed, but then notice, they were servants. They were servants. I want to show you. Verse 3 says this, do not harm the earth, the sea, the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads. He sealed them to be servants for a purpose. Now let me time out right here, because you're mature enough to hear this. You are also sealed to be servants for a purpose. You have a purpose for your life. Do you know what your purpose is? To be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. Do you know what your assignment is? Your assignment is to reach those who do not know Christ Jesus so that they might be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. So that God, remember Jesus says, I want to be the firstborn among many brethren. Remember he said that? So your plan, God's plan for your life is to be conformed to your image. Now here's what this looks like. It's a long word called sanctification. It means you're getting more and more like Christ if you're walking with him, if you're filled with the Spirit, if you're coming to a Bible-believing church, if you're seeking him. Every day you're becoming more and more like him, even when you don't notice it. It means in your strongholds, you take two steps forward, you know, out of pornography, and you fall one step back. And you take two steps forward out of your addiction and you fall one step back. Or you take two weeks free of whatever it is and you fall one step. You know what I've noticed? There's still a gap from between where I was and where I am. And sometimes it takes you looking years back. Some of you feel like, am I being transformed? Am I being conformed? Am I being sanctified? I guarantee if you look years back, you will see the gap. You're not who you want to be yet. But you're way better than what you were. You look a lot more like. But I want you to know something too about this. If you take two steps forward and one step back, you're still one step forward. So many of you want to quit, but you're making progress because the Holy Spirit is conforming you into his image because that's part of your purpose. Now let me teach this for just a second. We're going to move on. The enemy wants you not to be transformed. He wants to take you out of the image of God. I want to teach you something. Look at Genesis. Over here in Genesis, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. You don't see no pronouns in this. Now, I'm not making light. If you are struggling with identity, if you were watching online from different, you're struggling with identity, I want to tell you something. If you're thinking about what we're transforming into his transgender, changing your identity. God created you just like he wants you to be. God loves you just like you are. God is crazy about it. God calls you a masterpiece. You do know what a masterpiece is, right? It's a one-off, a one-of-a-kind. You may not like your weight. You may not like the way you feel. God created you exactly how you are. And buddy, he loves you exactly how you are. And if you get away from that God-given image, the devil wants to get us away from our God-given design. If he can get us away from our God-bearing image, look at this now. He created him in his own image, male and female. I want to teach you something, okay? I didn't teach this along with the other services. Here's what I want you to understand. I want you to understand this. Everything that God creates, the devil corrupts. Everything that God creates, the devil, he takes it and he tries to copy it, but it's in a wicked version. Think about this. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The devil, the false prophet, the Antichrist. So if he's created and put you in his image by male and female, what is the greatest destruction he can do in your life? To take you away from being who you were designed to be. To take you away from being your God-given design. If he can take you out of your divine design, he can have free reign to destroy your life. So the reason we're seeing this transgender movement being pushed so heavy on our kids, the reason is the devil's been doing this a long time. He sees the root. If I can get them away from their God-given design, then I can have just free run in their life. I can ruin their life. They'll never find their purpose. They'll never be in the will of God if I take them away from their God-given design. Let me prove it to you. Look over here in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Here's what it says. Do not copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you. You know, we take words and we alter the meaning. We trans this, trans that. You know what trans means, right? Transform. That's what it means. He says, if you follow the world's custom behavior, then it'll transform you into what the world wants you to be. It'll take you away from being an image bearer. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think according to God's will. Then you will learn God's will for you. You'll never learn God's will for your life if you make that decision, which is good, which is pleasing, which is perfect. So if you make that, he'll take you out of being an image bearer of God, and he can take you away from your calling, take you away from your purpose, and you'll never find yourself in the will of God. Now, let me help you with this, and we'll get away from it. It's all ties into the purpose of these 144, and then being conformed into his image and being servants to be people that share the gospel. So it's all related. But I want you to understand something. If you've already made that transition, if you've already went that far, I want to tell you something. It ain't too late. It ain't too late. God loves you. God wants you to come back into the image that he created you to be. God says if you put your faith in him, maybe you say, I've already done that. God has mercy. God is waiting for you to ask for his forgiveness. God is waiting for you to say, God, forgive me. I will come back to you. Show me your will for my life. God said here, if you notice in verse 2 here, go back to verse 2. I want to show you something that I didn't show the other verse. Go back to that last one. He said that he will transform you into a new person. So if you've already gone too far, you hadn't really gone too far. Come to God and he'll transform you into a new person. Now, the next verse that I was going to show in 2 Corinthians is just showing that all of us are being transformed as part of us, our purpose. We're being transformed into the image of God, basically, is what it's saying. So these people were sealed, they were selected, and they were servants for a purpose. Your purpose, be clear, is to be conformed to the image of God. Your assignment is to reach those who do not know God so they can be conformed to the image of God. And guess what? Their servants, if you say, what was their job? It's the same assignment that I just taught you. It was to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're going to be like 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams. And they're going to be telling, you think I'm on fire for God? You wait, these people are going to be on fire for God. And they're telling the world about Jesus. Let me ask you a question. How often do you share your faith? How often do you share your testimony? You know, I get up here every week and I get to share with you from this platform, from this pulpit. But you know, it's actually a lot harder. Some of you think, if I knew the stuff Pastor Brent knew or this or that, I'd share my faith. I'm going to tell you, it's just as hard for me as it is for you. Do you know that? It's just as hard for me to find the right time, to see when the Holy Spirit's working, to see if the door is open or not, because you don't want to push a door open, you know what I mean? But you also want to, do you ever feel this way? You don't want to push a door open, but you want to be faithful to God, and you want to witness, but if he hasn't opened the door, you want to wait on the right timing. But then you got this thing in the back of your mind, what if the timing, you know, what if we run out of time? And it's this pressure of God, just show me and I'll do it. I struggle with the same thing you do. I promise you I do. I lead a lot more people to Christ here than I do one-on-one. Some of mine take a long time. to build that relationship. Some of them are quick. They'll bring it up and I'll share with them then. But I heard, Clint, if you'll come on up here for a second. Clint told me something in a staff meeting that I just thought would encourage you, because he felt the same way I felt. He said, Brent, I ain't as good as this as I wish I was. He said, I'm not even as good as this as the Cascade Hills people are. But he said, can I share with you how I shared my faith this week? So, Clint, if you'd share that for a minute, I think it'd encourage us.
Thank you. Yeah, I'll share with you. I'll start off by telling you my sister-in-law named Tara came to Christ here at Cascade Hills on our online ministry at an Easter service a few years ago, and that was fantastic. And her father's been going through, his name's Buster. He's a very sick man. He has gone through just a world of hurt, just health-wise. He was in the hospital. He has Parkinson's. He got C. diff. He was septic. All the things. It was terrible. And he's still in the hospital right now, actually. But I got a text in the staff meeting and said he had a heart episode. We wasn't sure if it was a heart attack, and he was unconscious and it doesn't look good. So my mind immediately goes to, oh man, I've messed up. I immediately went to, I have messed up. I don't know about this man's salvation. I have no idea. It scared me to death. And a few hours went by and I called and they said he was awake, and I was like, thank God that he's awake. And the day goes by. It was the longest day ever. I just couldn't wait to get home. I got home and I called my wife and told her, and she said, what are you going to do? I said, well, I'm about to call Tara and just ask her. I mean, it's crazy how things get real. You know, when you're on when the deathbed comes and when something like that comes, you don't forget about the house payment, the baseball game, the soccer game, nothing like that. You think about one thing. It gets real quick. And I called Tara. I said, do you know about your dad's salvation? I mean, I love him. I love your family. I'd hate to not No. And she said, I really, to be honest with you, I have no idea. So, well, I'm going up there. I'm going. I've never done anything like this before in my life. And I don't stand right here as the authority on this. I stand right here a humbled man I'm ashamed that I've not done this until now. But I stand here today to tell you, just to testify to the faithfulness of God. But again, you guys are way better at this than I am. It scares me. I look up to the Bob Hawkins. I look up to the Janice Devices, those people that are just huge pioneers of the faith to me. They can just share their faith with just anybody. I admire people like that. It's a struggle for me. But anyway, long story short, I get in my car and I just prayed to God just to give me, just to help me. But the only thing I could just remember is the things our pastor would teach us about having faith, and that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's something. It's making a move. It's taking God at his word and obeying him when we don't see, trusting in him rather than me, what we learned a few years ago on faith. It's acting. It's doing something. And then watch God open up the doors. And man, did I see that day. I got in my car and I drove and was scared to death and was praising at the same time, because I just knew taking that leap of faith and just taking that action actually gave me a lot of hope. I was like, man, I was just pumped. It was like it was right before a baseball game or something. And I got in there. I was scared, of course, and he's all the things sick, and I have to put on a gown and gloves and a mask and everything and go in there. So it was not optimal communication situation. But I come in and start telling him about, just telling him that I love him, led with love. It's all I knew to do. Tell him I love him and his family, and told him what Jesus did for me. And I just couldn't, as I was going there, I can't help but to say this right now, is that Pastor Brent talks about having faith and standing on the promises of God. And, you know, Pastor Bill, your dad always said, stuck with me so many years ago when he talked about the Word of God in God's Word. God's Word's referred to as a sword of the Spirit. And Pastor Bill would always say, it's a sword. It'll cut. It'll do its job. But we have to take God at his word and just stand on his promises. And what his promise is that I'll be with you. So as I was driving there, I just asked God just to be with me. And I went and started to give him my testimony and just told him God loved him. And X-ray people came in, derailed me, messed me up. I said, man, I went out of the room, came back in, went around, just grabbed his hand and just told him. I said, man, Buster, wouldn't you want to know? I love you. I love your family. Wouldn't you want to know today if you died that you'd go and spend eternity with God? Wouldn't you want to settle that today? And I said, man, if you would like to know that, I'd love to lead you in a prayer. It's not anything about the prayer. It's all about your condition of your heart and resting in what Jesus Christ did for you. And he said, yes, I would. And I went, you would? I was so happy. God, I was happy. Man, I couldn't believe it. We prayed the prayer and heard him say it. And the next day, that's really, I'm not sure I'm going to go see him again tomorrow. But the next couple of days, he was real combative, going through hooked up to everything. It was not audible the next couple of days. Really couldn't understand a word he said, but I could understand it that day. He sat there and prayed the prayer. And the next day I came back, and when I walked in the room, he just come up out of the bed. You know, it was crazy. I was like, well, he's been kind of combative today, but I didn't read it as that. Yeah, he might have been combative, but he was like, ooh, he was trying to talk to me. I couldn't understand him. And he said, so he pointed at the nurse that was in there, and he pointed over here. And then finally he looked at me, and I could have swore I heard him made out. He said, what you said, when I saw you, I heard him say, when I saw you. And I said, yeah. I said, he nodded yes. Then he said, and he said something else. I said, it's true. Did you say it's true? He said, yes. It's clear as day. And I said, wow. My goodness. If you don't think the Holy Spirit didn't just come that night and just witness to him and just confirm that to him, my goodness, it was the most amazing thing that I've ever been a part of. I left there, got back home, and I was so excited and was happy for him. And my wife said, she just expected me to come in and just be elated. And I actually came in I was happy. But I kept thinking to myself, well, what in the world have I been doing? You know, what in the world have I been doing? One of my favorite movies is Rocky III. And you remember when Apollo says to Rocky, there is no tomorrow. There is no tomorrow. You remember that when he's training? Them words was just ringing in my head. And I just, man, we ought to have that mentality like it's Easter every day. But I thank God for a pastor that leads us well and teaches us about faith. But that's the story.
Thank you so much, Clint, for sharing that. I thought that would bless you and encourage you to share your faith. When we look at these 144,000, that their purpose was to share the faith in Jesus, that's our purpose. That's our purpose. No matter what you're going through, I want you to remember there's no promise too hard for God to keep. But I want you to understand this. When we think about the 144,000 witnessing and us witnessing, you don't know how many invitations you got left. When I think about Clint's story, think about how close that was. And that God still provided that window of mercy so that he could go and give him the gospel. You don't know, sitting here today or watching online, how many more invitations you'll be able to sit through. Is it 100? Is it 10? Is it 5? Is it 3? Is it 1? Is this the last invitation? And if God is knocking at the door of your heart, I have just one plea with you today. Come to Jesus today. God loves you. He's holy. He's just. He sent his son Jesus to live on behalf of you, never sin, and go to a cross and die where we should have died for our sins in the sight of holy God. And then go to a tomb and raise again and prove he can give you forgiveness of life and prove that he can give you forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That's what he did for us. But if he's knocking on the door of your heart, come to Jesus today. Don't put it off. You don't know how many more invitations you have. I can't help but think about D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, that he was out doing a crusade in Chicago, doing a 3 or 4 day crusade, and he had preached 3 or 4 days. And he said, come back tomorrow night. If you come back tomorrow night, I'll tell you how you can have eternal life and how you can have Jesus in your heart. And all those thousands of people that he promised, come back tomorrow night and I'll tell you how you can have eternal life, they never got to come back. Because the great Chicago fire broke out that night and 100,000 people were homeless and hundreds of lives were lost. And D.L. Moody almost quit preaching. He said, I never want to preach again. He went into the Great Depression. When he finally got restored and God said, I want to use you again, he made a promise to God. He said, I'll never preach without giving an invitation to come to God. Because eternity is this close away for some of us. So I want to ask you, if you've been struggling this for years, or maybe it's perhaps your first time in church, you don't know how many more invitations you got to sit through. And if God's knocking on your heart, it's bigger than me talking to you. If you feel like, oh, you've been talking to me the whole time, that ain't me talking. That's the Holy Spirit knocking. And he said, my sheep know my voice and they follow me. So if you hear his voice, would you follow him today? Would you come to Christ today? I want to lead you in a prayer where you can do so. Father, thank you so much for your word today. It's at this time that I ask every believer in this congregation to intercede for those who are up under conviction, both online and in this place. If you're here today and you say, Brent, that's me. I don't know where I'll spend eternity. I'm kind of sure, but I don't know. If you'd like to know where you'll spend eternity, if you'd like to have your sins forgiven and have eternal life, simply say a prayer like this, and you believe on it with everything you've got. You can just say it silently in your heart. As Clint said, there's nothing magical about the words. It's all about your faith in what the person of Jesus Christ has already done. Are you ready? This is the moment you waited for your whole life. Say something like this. Say, Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I repent of my sins. Would you forgive me? I believe Jesus died on a cross for me. I believe Jesus rose from the dead. I believe Jesus is Lord. And the best way I know how, I ask you to come into my life. I receive your gift of salvation. I want a relationship with you. Thank you for saving me. And I give you my word in closing. After hearing that you sent your son to die on a cross for me, I will never be ashamed of you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, if you just gave your life to God, friend, that's the greatest decision that you have ever made. It's the only decision in the light of eternity that matters. And here's what we want to do. I hate surprises, so I'd like to tell you what we're going to do next. What we're going to do next is I'm going to just get the band to sing one last worship song. And I'm going to ask you to come down to one of these couples and just say, I gave my life to Jesus. And then we're just going to take you in a little room back here, and I've got a hand-picked out Bible for you. You ever read some of these Bibles and they're so hard to read? I got you one that's so easy to read, a third grader could read it. And I just want to fist bump you and congratulate you and tell you what's next. If you're thinking, what will the congregation think? I'm going to go ahead and tell you what they're going to do. They're going to break out in applause for you because they have been where you're at. I know what's going on right now. Half of your brain is battling this. What would the person beside me think? What would the people around me think? I'll wait till next week. I'll put it off. I'll come to God later. But there's something inside of you that is saying, you need to go. You need to go. I'm going to say, listen to this instead of this. Follow God. Come to Jesus today. Are you ready? The only reason we do this is because everybody Jesus called, he called openly and publicly. He said, if you deny me in front of men, I'll deny you in front of my Father. So you come, okay? On the count of three, if you've given your life to God, come to him today. Are you ready? Don't let your legs lock. One, don't think about it too long. Two, three, come to Christ today. Come to God today. To do something that I ask you to do every single week, okay? If they're still coming, would you give them a blessing? God bless you. I know this, as there are still people making their way, I know this, there are other people here that you want to come so bad, and I know that you're thinking, if someone would come with me, I would go, but that's terrifying, but if someone would come with me, I'd go. Don't get mad at me. I mean, y'all don't get mad at them, get mad at me, okay? I'm going to ask the person beside you, if you would just turn to the person beside you, around you, and just say, hey, if you'd like to go, I'll go with you, okay? I believe that there are people here that would come if you could just lend them your courage for just a moment. So would you turn to the person beside you and say, if you'd like to go, I'll go with you. If you'd like to go, I'll go with you. If you'd like to go, I'll go with you. If you'd like to go, I'll go with you. Oh, God.
dear.